Our text for this evening's discourse is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It's a passage which we need to be aware of because it is, in fact, a warning. It is given to us so that we might fully understand the danger that is out there, and it forms for us the topic which we will discuss this evening. That topic, of course, is how the devil wins. We know that as we go through life that we can't always win. And know this, the devil often wins. But ultimately he will not. But it's up to us how many times he wins or how often he wins in our lives or perhaps in the lives of those which we influence. Our text reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We see here in our text that the devil, Satan, that evil one, is seeking those whom he may devour. And while we understand and while we know that this statement is in fact a literal one, he does not seek to eat us. It is a way for us to understand that he is trying to overcome us. He wants us to yield our control to him so he can own us. And in that way, he will devour us. He cannot impose any harm upon our physical bodies. But he can indeed get us to yield control of our soul to him. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we want to turn and see a contrast between the people that belong to God and the people that do not. And my previous statement needs to be clarified. The devil cannot force you to do anything. He cannot make you to do anything. But he somehow is putting before us things which will cause us to make improper decisions. And in so doing, we will sin. This is the contrast that is being drawn in 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. We know that we, Christians, are of God, and the whole world, those outside of the body of Christ, lieth in wickedness. Verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding." Now that understanding comes one way, and one way only. It's through his word. It's not as if we had not been instructed, not as if we had not been given instructions. We have, and we have them with us even today. But he's given us this understanding through his word that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, as we go through this life and while we live here on the earth, we need to be aware of the fact that we are in the devil's dominion. We are where the devil reigns, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we're told this. And we need to understand that Satan has the greatest power over us when we are in his dominion and when we let our defenses down and when we allow him to ensnare us by the temptations that he puts before us. In Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, we see where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We all have been in that situation. We've all been in that place. And it tells us, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we know that we've been there because the apostle Paul, as the spirit directed him, wrote, "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And this is why our text is so important this evening. This is why we must heed that text. When it tells us that we are to be sober, that means to be serious, to be aware of our surroundings, be vigilant, continually watching. And when we realize the fact that we are in the devil's domain, it ought to cause us to be even more watchful. I know I don't too much worry about snakes inside my home. But when I'm in the bushes certain times of year, I'm worried about what might be there because I'm in their domain and not in mine. Now, we also do live in this world, and it's possible for multiple things to be in the same area and to live within the same area. But our text is important because we exist our entirety of the time that we are in this body in Satan's domain. Now, because we are in Satan's domain, we need not be ignorant of Satan's devices. You know, it's not like he's got a new bag of tricks, that everything he does is brand new, and you're, oh, I'm shocked, I'm surprised. I've never seen this temptation before. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's been doing the same thing over and over and over again for generations. In fact, the things that work so well, he goes by the old adage, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. In the garden, he said to Eve, basically, essentially, just don't listen to God. Here's what he said. He said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So what I'm telling you is that you shall not surely die. Go ahead, take a bite, and I'll prove it. Well, that works so well, he's still doing that today. But we also ought to be aware of the fact that while we are in Satan's domain, while we today live in Satan's domain, God has also provided for us everything that we need so that we can be prepared. You know, I've never understood, as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I've never understood how these people go out and they're in the jungles and stuff, and they all wear boots. Well, I can understand why they wear boots, but immediately about that far above their foot, you have skin exposed, because just below, just above their sock and all the way to their shorts, you have their skin exposed, and they're talking about, you have to be very careful here because there's dangerous snakes everywhere. Well, wear something that will keep those snakes from biting your leg. Especially when those things are available. God has provided for us all that we need. We see here, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And how do we have those things? Oftentimes people say, you know, if I just had, such and such wouldn't happen. I know I often say, well, I wouldn't have made that mistake if I would have just had this tool. Guess what happens when I get that tool? I make another mistake. A different thing. That's because I don't have all things, but God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he tells us how we can have those things. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and based upon these things, this knowledge of him, this that is found in his word, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, listen, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped that evilness that is in Satan's domain. So I guess we need to get to the point. How does Satan win? Well, there's a number of different ways, and we could preach a sermon that probably would last longer than the audience could, relative to the number of different ways that Satan can overcome us or how he strives to win. But I want to point out a few, and I want us to watch them through the week. I want to watch them through our lives so we are aware. Remember that we are careful. We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. And why we are to be vigilant. Satan tries to win through distractions. Now, we all know about distractions. There's a commercial on television right now, and when the guy shows them a screen. He has them sitting there. He says, I don't want you to take your attention away from that screen for any reason. And then all of a sudden, all sorts of things start happening. Everything from as cute as a puppy to a samurai coming through the wall. And these distractions cause these people immediately to look away. I'll guarantee you right now, if somebody in a red devil's suit was to walk through this door right over here, every one of you would look. Matter of fact, I might turn around and look myself. But we've got to be aware of the distractions that Satan places upon us. I want to give you an example. I've alluded to it here recently, but I've gotten the numbers in front of me now. Let's look at the hours per week. There's 168 hours in a week. People say, I don't have time. Well, yes, you do. You have 168 hours. I have 168 hours. It's what we do with that time that matters. When we look at that, there's 40 hours average per work week. And I know everybody's going to say, well, not me. I work way more hours than 40 hours. Let's just say on the average. If that being is the case, since that is the case, that's 23.8% of our time in a week is spent for work. It's a lot of time, isn't it? Now, if we get 8 hours of sleep a night, that's 56 hours per week. That's 33% of the time that God has allotted to us per week. And that's okay. They figures say that we all ought to have 8 hours a night sleep. It rarely happens for various reasons. By the same token, it says we ought to drink 8 glasses of water a day, and I have yet to be able to do that. But I still think I take in plenty of water. Let's get back to this, though. There's 21 hours on average a week given to eating. And I know that the numbers are a little skewed. Some people eat a little more than 21 hours a week. Some eat a little less. But when you look at that, that's 12.5%. According to the numbers that I have here, which must have been done many years ago, 2 hours per day watching TV. Now, I suspect in some people's case, it's probably a little more. But given those figures, that's 2 hours per day, watching TV, 14 hours a week, or 8.3%. And then it has, in this category, 33 hours plus or minus for other activities. I have no idea what these activities are. We basically about waste a day a week, don't we? Now, I want to look at the most important fact in this particular chart. Only 4 hours a week average in worship and Bible class. Do you want to know the percentage that that works out to? 2.8%. Of the 100% of the time that God has given us, 2.8%. Listen, if you did it on a pie chart, you could barely see the slice. Satan provides distractions. Oh, I don't have time because the other slices are so large. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 shows us also how the devil wins. He provides us that which man allows himself to be blinded. He cannot make us do anything. Many years ago, there was a comedian on TV. His name was Flip Wilson. And he will always be known for the phrase, the devil made me do it. Well, the truth of the matter is, the devil can make you do nothing. You cannot show me one instance in the Word of God, which is the only acceptable history of man, where the devil made anybody do anything. Satan places distractions before us, and so doing, he allows us to be ensnared. He presents the situations, the temptations, whereby we might be ensnared. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, listen, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And rather than argue that that doesn't prove the point, understand Satan has not, in blinding them, put a blindfold over anybody's eyes. He's simply placed enough distractions in front of us that we forget to serve God. If we are seeking the right things, Satan cannot win us, neither can he devour us. In fact, if we are seeking the right things, Satan cannot distract us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus Christ told us the formula for defeating Satan. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. While we're talking about distractions and people getting distracted, I've had situations in which people were supposed to do certain things. And they say, I will do this or that. Or they will volunteer for a particular job, and they don't do the job. And then you ask them why. Well, I got distracted. Well, let me ask you a question. Were you so distracted that you could not eat? Were you so distracted that you did not sleep? Were you so distracted that you missed your favorite television show? And if we look at it like that, and I mean each person looking at themselves, we must realize and understand that if the God of this world blinds us, it's because we allow it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here we find how we are to lay aside that which would hinder us. Get rid of the thing. You know, I've never seen anybody run a marathon with a backpack. Now, I know some of you folks is in the military, and some of that training and everything, that's endurance. That's building you up. But you go and look at the Boston Marathon or the big marathon in New York or a little one right here in Mooresville, and you're going to find that people are not out there with their backpack with a day's full of snacks in that backpack and running. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's another thing, talking about distractions, before we read verse 2. People running these marathons. And I know people today have an affinity for dogs. They love their little dogs. And then I've got nothing against dogs. But you can't go anywhere today, and I mean just about anywhere, what you can't see somebody cuddling up to a nice, cute little dog. But in these marathons, these people are running, and they've got to run 26 miles, and they're trying to beat other people, and there's no real prize there except for the pride of being able to finish. And they see this couple standing over there, and each of them have, pick a breed of dog, cuddled up in their arms, and they don't run over to the sideline and go, oh, how cute. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such a contradiction against sinners against himself, or of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He kept his eye on what he was here to do. And don't think for a minute that the distractions weren't placed before Jesus Christ. Oh, you're hungry? Take these stones, make them into bread. Satan departed because every time Jesus said, it is written. What he is doing here in this telling of this, and what we are seeing in this particular verse that we're reading, is that we have to keep our eyes on the goal, focused upon heaven. Satan tries to win us through misapplied scriptures. We all have situations in which someone has come to us and said, this scripture says such and such and this and that, therefore, it's in contradiction to this other scripture. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you find one scripture and it says one thing, and you find another scripture and it says to be something opposed to that which the first scripture said, you better examine your understanding of both of those scriptures. Because it ain't the scripture that's off, it's you. And you may be off on one, or you may be off on both of those scriptures, and that causes you to think improperly regarding those scriptures. Here's an example. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. As you turn over there, you'll find out that people have pulled this over the years, even to the point where one man argued the point with my wife and myself and said that we could come to the point where we will not sin. Well, that is in direct conflict with Romans 3:23, best I understand it. This passage says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Listen, and look at the last part of that passage, and you can see the explanation there. But, what? He that is begotten of God, in other words, he that is born of God, keepeth himself, controls himself, keeps his eye on the prize, focuses upon that which he is supposed to do so that he will receive the reward that is spoken of in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The gospel explanation of this particular passage, 1 John 5:18, we can find in 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's not a passage that ever says that we get to the point where we will not sin or cannot sin or do not sin. We must rightly divide the word so as to not get caught up in questioning our faith. You know, it's sad that some people know just enough scripture to get themselves in trouble, get in a discussion with somebody, and they get tied up real quick. Well, if we apply 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we can see how that is supposed to be used. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, we're all going to face a final test one day. It's going to be a final exam. We're studying now. I suspect that we ought to study more diligently so that we can be prepared for that final exam whenever it happens. But we are to be approved unto God, not unto men. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. But how do you do it? You must rightly divide the word of truth. I know people that have studied and studied and studied and studied, and they know a lot of Bible. But they don't know how it comes together. They don't know how it fits. Why? Because some of them don't rightly divide the word of truth. Satan tries to win through misapplied scriptures. One of the worst things that has ever happened is people got the idea that they could rewrite the Bible so that it would be more accommodative to man. It sickens me and it angers me when people say, well, the King James is archaic. In the songs that we've sung today, I haven't counted the occurrences of which that we use the word thee and thou, and nobody misses a word. Everybody fully understands what it says. And no, that's just not my soapbox. It's the truth. Satan is using these perversions that men have put out so that scriptures will be misapplied, so that he can draw us away from God. Let's move on. Satan tries to win through temptations. Now, you know, many Christians have sinned and made Satan very happy. Temptation. It's when Christians yield to temptation that Satan wins. And people say, well, I just can't stand this. Why not? I can't overcome this. Why not? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have those things which are given to us, the things that pertain to life and godliness, the things which we need for those temptations. It tells us there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Listen, don't think you're the only one. When you are tempted, don't think you're the only person that struggles. And what is a temptation to you might not be a temptation to somebody else, but all are tempted. However, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And you know what people do with that passage? They'll say, well, when I'm tempted, I'm going to let the Lord handle it. Really? How did the Lord handle the temptation? Oh, and he handled it. He handled it well. In every case, in all points as he was tempted, like as we are, he said, it is written. He did not say, Father, help me. He asked for strength. He prayed for strength. He prayed for courage. But he said, it is written. You know why? Because he knew what would knock down those temptations and do it now. You know, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 makes this abundantly clear. God has made a way of escape. Satan does try to tempt people, to draw them away from God. Romans 6, verses 16 and 17 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Listen to this, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. These were people who were walking in the realm of the devil, allowing themselves to be led by the devil. And that's not what he was thanking God for. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So many people fail to realize and understand what that form of doctrine is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you obey it when you participate in that which is in representation of that. Oh, no, not when we come and meet around the table. There's not a soul ever been saved by meeting around the table and partaking of the emblems. You've got to contact the blood, but you don't do it at the table. You contact grape juice, the fruit of the vine, which stands in representation of Jesus' blood. That obeying from the heart, that form of doctrine, yes, you're buried in the watery grave of baptism. You die to sin, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. You know, we have sufficient evidence from the Word of God that shows just because one has been obedient that he's immune from the devil's evil devices and tactics. We won't read each one of these. It's a rather long reading in each case. But Ananias and Sapphira, they were tempted because of their greed. They lied to the Holy Ghost. Well, I just have one thing to say about that. How'd that work out? Well, the obvious answer is not too good. What about Simon, who wanted to turn the power of the Holy Spirit into financial gain? He was told, thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Oh, he was a Christian, so was Ananias and Sapphira. What about Hymenaeus and Alexander? They denied the faith. They made it shipwreck. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul said, I've delivered them to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He did so for their own good. But the law of God is that if you want to serve Satan, and if you persist in serving Satan, he's going to let you serve Satan because you made the choice. You know, Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 went back to his worldly ways. He was once a member of the body of Christ, a fellow soldier along with Paul. But he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Church leaders like Diotrephes and other unnamed elders were won by the devil. In 3 John verse 9, we see about Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He tried to stand between what Paul wrote and the church. The Ephesian elders of Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. We'll see that Satan had won some of them, or would, and Paul was telling them of this when he met with them in Miletus. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You know, Satan tries to win through temptation, and he does so. And he tempts those who are of the body of Christ. He tries to win when we're tired, and there's not one of us that don't get tired. Sometimes we get tired of labor. We get tired of effort. We get tired of other people's excuses. And we get weak. We're tired. Why should I continue on? We talk to these people till we're blue in the face. And all we get out of it is a blue face. Because they don't believe. They don't listen. They don't want to hear. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Spirit had Paul write these words to those brethren there. No doubt they faced faced persecution. No doubt that they faced situations in which they thought, why? Why am I doing this? What good is it? Oh, perhaps they had a congregation such as this one where there were 20 or so in attendance, and you see that many cars go by during the course of a service. No, they didn't have cars back then, did they? But you know what I'm saying. He says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes you have to stop and reflect. In Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, Jesus knew the condition of his disciples, those who had been working, those who had been following him, those who had left all to do what the Lord would have done. And he knows that at times we need a break. And the reason that we need a break is so that we are not easily going to succumb to temptation. He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. You know, God knows that there are other needs associated with our life. This chart that I read from earlier, God did not set that chart up. He knows that we have other things in our lives, and some of those things are important. But we need to place the importance upon serving God. And another thing is that God never expects more of us than we can do. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, we see that reasonable service is all that God asks. Now, I know what's going to happen. People say, well, you know, I only do this, that, or only come this time or that time. But I consider that reasonable service. I think it was last week we talked about the church of your choice. You don't set the standard. God does. I don't set the standard. God does. It should be noted that this reasonable service is the very thing that will keep Satan at bay. You want Satan not to be able to win? Then provide for God your reasonable service. What is it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, listen, which is your reasonable service. God has not asked anyone to do more than we can do. Verse 2 goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I know we've all heard the story about the cow that stood looking over the fence and he saw the grass on the other side. How green that grass was, how great it looked. And he finally devised a way in which he could get over the fence. And he got over the fence. The problem with that is, once he got over the fence, he could no longer get back. But he found that that which looked so good over on the other side of the fence when he got there wasn't so good. Oh, it was green. But it wasn't near as good as that which he went back to, or which he came from. He wanted to go back to it. That's the way it is a lot of times in life. The things that are not good for us are made to appear wonderful, beautiful. Why do you think it is they have neon signs on juke joints? Here's a place of sin wrapped up in a bow, shiny. Here's a gift for you. We need to give God our reasonable service, a living sacrifice. In Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and 46, we can see that Jesus also gives us another thing to do to withstand Satan's efforts, and that is to pray. If at every time in the coming, or in this week, since we've already started this week, if you are tempted to do something and you know that something is wrong, if you will stop right then and pray, and it does not have to be a long prayer. You know something is wrong. The temptation is placed before you. You stop and you pray a short prayer, a sincere prayer, a fervent prayer. I will guarantee you, that the biggest majority of those temptations will be removed. Because you are praying to God. In Mark 6, 45 and 46, straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he had departed into a mountain to pray. This idea about going off by himself and praying is something that was very prevalent in the life of Jesus Christ. Prayer provides us with strength. We can ask for strength. We can ask for courage. But we got to couple that to our knowledge and our understanding of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 teaches us pray without ceasing. But I want you to look relative to prayer, James chapter 4, verse 8. And let's see what it says. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God? How? Saw a bumper sticker one time. Said the closest you can ever be to God is when you're on your knees. Now, we don't necessarily have to pray on our knees. We don't necessarily have to pray standing up with our arms spread toward heaven. But the truth of the matter is, the closest you can come to God while here on this earth is when you are in communication with Him, reading His Word, and you pray. The Word is His communication to us. Our praying is our communication to Him. Satan tries to win also through the influence of others. This is the one that traps up a lot of people. Oh, I'm not going to be influenced by such and such and this and that. I'm going to see how close I can get to the edge without falling off. That's the attitude some people have. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Notice this passage that we used even this morning in a sermon about a different topic. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now here's an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was a disciple of the Lord, who spent time with him, who was chosen to be one of the 12 to take the word to the world. He was influenced by important people. Well, I suspect if he would have really thought about it, if he was really aware of the fact of his duty, really aware of his fact of his reasonable service to God in that capacity, he would have realized he was by far more important than anybody there. If he had stopped and prayed, he'd have never gotten up. He would have never caused the problem that existed there. Remember the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30? You think that people can't be influenced by others? Listen, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Satan also tries to win Christians through discouragement. As I said earlier, we can go on and on and on. This will be my last point before I extend the gospel invitation. But there's not a one of us that don't go through life and become discouraged. I knew a preacher who quit every Saturday or every Sunday evening. And he quit right then at the moment. But come Wednesday evening or whatever night they had midweek services, he was right there, he was prepared, and he was ready to go. Why was he discouraged? Was it because people weren't coming? Oh, sometimes. Was it because some of the people that were coming weren't doing what they're supposed to do, weren't taking heed to the things that were being said, weren't checking the scriptures to see that the things were being said coincided, and thereby not growing? And it makes the work of the church so much harder. That would discourage a person. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. This was the reason for the parable, so they might get this message, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Sometimes you see things that kind of stick with you. Someone passed around the office one time an idea trying to get people to realize that they need to push. They need to push just a little harder. And it was a caption over it. It says, "Never give up." And it was a stork. And he was standing in a pond and he swallowed a frog. But this frog had reached out of both sides of the stork's mouth and he grabbed the stork by the throat. Don't ever give up. We're not to faint. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10 tells us there, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." And it's hard sometimes. What's the use? Why do I keep doing this? Let me tell you why. And this passage tells us why. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Oftentimes during times of discouragement, people ask the question, why don't we just quit? Friends, there's no place to get off. It's a one-way situation. And if you get off, you may or may not be able to get back on. Why don't we just quit? Well, quite frankly, because if we faint, we will not reap. We're going to reap, but we're going to reap what we sow. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." How does the devil win? Listen, we could go on and on and on. But these are just a few things that we need to be aware of, because he is out there. He is our enemy. He is our adversary. And he's seeking whom he may devour. One thing that we also ought to be aware of, the fact that the ones he's trying hardest to get are the faithful children of God. You ever wonder why that is? Because those who are of the world, they already belong to him. They're headed the very direction that he wants them to go, because he knows what their demise is. He wants them to be with him, suffering for eternity. But that's not what God wants. "Therefore God, even before the foundation of the world, devised a plan. And as time has gone on, that plan has come to fruition. And now it is available to all of humanity if they will just choose to not let the devil win." At the end of the service here, we extend the gospel invitation. We're going to do so now, a rather abbreviated one. But so that you might know exactly what you need to do if you want to become a child of God, if you want to defeat the devil, you must hear the word of God, believe it, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Friends, when that happens, you come up out of the water, you are a child of God. But then we have to remain faithful unto death. And then we can have that eternal home. And we can spend it with God. Don't let the devil win tonight. If you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you've never heard these things before, you want to sit down and talk about them, please let us know. We'll be glad to do so. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life, understand that the devil has won. You can change that tonight also through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. If you need to respond to the invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.